But it is a really big privilege to be here. It's really fun. I remember hearing about Fawn Lake Church. Randy and I have, Randy more than me, but both of us at different times have been participants in a community in Fawn Lake called Men's Christian Fellowship. And, you know, a lot of the founding members of this church were a part of that community. And I remember hearing about it 3 years ago when you guys were starting and just cheering you on. My wife and I live down the road in downtown Fredericksburg, but we do ministry with students at Riverbend High School. And so to know that there is a church and that there are people in that community who think, man, there needs to be a home, a church home for folks like us. Our vision with Young Life is that kids would get a chance to hear the gospel from a trusted adult friend, but we're not trying to build the church of Young Life. And so our dream is that kids who are unchurched, disinterested, not growing up in a home where maybe they heard these things would get a chance to hear the gospel from a trusted friend, and that they would then become forever followers of Jesus. And so standing in this room and thinking about high school kids that I know who have come to faith in Christ, who live in your backyard, who will go off to college and then maybe come back home, and that there is a place they could plant their life here to follow Jesus in the context of a local church for the rest of their life. That moves me greatly. And I'm really feel a great privilege to be here. I'm Caleb, and I'm the area director for Young Life in Fredericksburg. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in this time. My wife and our three kids, we moved here in 2021. We've been working with Young Life for about the past 10 years and then moved to the Fredericksburg area few years ago, right after COVID. And so I get to lead Young Life in our area, recruiting and training volunteers, raising funds, building partnerships, all so that more students get a chance to hear the gospel, hear about Jesus in a way that they can understand from adults who care about them. But my wife and I also get to serve on the front lines. We do a lot of the behind-the-scenes stuff, but we ourselves are volunteers that work directly at the club, the group that we have that meets with students from Riverbend High School. And so every week, we spend time on that campus in the lunchroom at football games. I even have had the privilege of being an assistant soccer coach. Story for another day. I never played soccer before a couple years ago. All so that we can build relationships with kids and earn the right to have a voice of trust in their life to share about Jesus with them. And so it's a one of the biggest privileges of my life. I spoke with Kiri earlier this week and talked about, you know, where you guys are moving and teaching as a church. And one of the things that he shared with me was this vision of learning together what it looks like to be missional, to engage with the people around us, and to share the gospel by way of engaging with our neighborhood, our communities. And I love that. I listened last week. I know Sunday was canceled. You guys had your Saturday night thing. The weather's been hazy. If you're like me, I don't remember what day of the week it is. If I wasn't here, I don't know that I'd know. But I listened back to Kiri's teaching at your Saturday night worship gathering about John 1:14, how God became flesh and blood and made his home with us, that God didn't shout from heaven to save us, that he came near to us in Jesus, and that because he's done that for us, that now we get to do that for the people in our lives. We get to come near. I was so encouraged by that story about Bob Stumpf and Kiri going to be with a neighbor and pray with somebody who's hurting and needs to know they're not alone, to know that they're loved and taken care of. And I think we all want to be those kind of people. We hear stories like that and we're like, man, I want to do that. And it raises a question, how do you do it? What does it look like every day, every week, to give of ourselves to God and to the people around us? And what are the obstacles to doing that? If you would do me a favor, would you raise your hand if you have ever felt like you have not had enough before? If you've ever felt like you don't have enough, could be you don't have enough food, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough time to watch the football game, you know, whatever it could be. If you've ever felt like you don't have enough. I remember being in high school. I'm the oldest of four siblings, and there's a big age gap between me and my youngest brother. And in my household, by the time that I was entering high school, my parents start treating me kind of like I'm the third parent. I would babysit an awful lot. I would give rides. I was expected to get a job and to start, you know, paying for things, my own car insurance. And truthfully, as the oldest, you know, everybody in families, if you've got multiple kids, the oldest always gets the rap for getting the least experienced parents. And I was truthfully kind of bitter. Like I had friends who did not have to have jobs or pay for their own car insurance or wouldn't get calls from mom and dad to pick up their little sister from ballet practice or whatever. I just wanted to be a kid. But I remember my sophomore year of high school, it's 2008, and I'm laying in bed one night, and I'm supposed to be asleep, can't fall asleep, but I can hear the sound of my parents talking downstairs. And I don't remember every word they say, but I remember how it felt, that it was intense and serious, quiet at moments, loud at moments, and stringing together a couple words, I realized that they were talking about money. And up till that point, I don't think it had ever crossed my mind that we might not have enough. What I did not know then, know now, my dad owned a construction business at the time. It's 2008, and his business was going under. In the next couple of years, he was going to have to make a pretty substantial financial and professional change. And our family was going to feel the effects of that for a couple of years. I didn't know any of this at the time, but I had this gut feeling, this strange responsibility, like I was supposed to do something to help. And the bitterness I had felt about having to do all these things to contribute to my family in some way suddenly turned into this weighty responsibility that actually mattered. And then it dawned on me that, you know, I did not have enough to fix my family's problems. I could help at best case scenario. Maybe if I worked hard enough, I could not make things any worse for my mom and dad. But I remember for the first time feeling what it was like to want to contribute, to want to give, for that bitterness to turn into like, wait, I actually maybe could do something, and then realizing that I'm not enough to fix all those problems. And I think for many of us, if we are honest, we hear stories about like what Bob and Carrie get to do for this neighbor, and we're inspired to want to give of ourselves to God and to the people around us. And then we take a good look in the mirror, and maybe for some of us, we think, I don't have what it takes. I'm not enough to do that. I'm too busy. I'm not talented enough, or maybe I don't have the resources necessary to make that happen. And so this morning, I want to look at what I think might be a familiar passage to a lot of us. And I want to talk about a group of people who felt like they did not have enough and what happened when they brought their lack to Jesus. And so the Gospel of Mark, Carrie, thank you so much for reading that. I'm going to go back through some of it. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, verse 30, it says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught." Earlier in this chapter, Jesus pairs off the 12 disciples into six teams of two, and he sends them out into the surrounding area to proclaim the gospel, to teach people about Jesus. He gives them power to heal people and to cast out demons. I wonder what that was like. Man, must have been fun and scary. But they come back, and it says, because so many people were coming and going, they had not even a chance to eat. And so Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus noticed that the disciples are a little wrung out after this task he's given them. So he's come away with me. They get in a boat. They try and go find a quiet place to recover. And like always, the people find Jesus. I tell high school students all the time, one of the misconceptions I think that many people have about Jesus is that he was boring or that he was, you know, meek. But everywhere in the Gospels, as you read your Bible, wherever Jesus went, huge crowds followed him because something about who he was, what he was like, was so magnetic, so attractive, that people had to be around him. And so they land on the other side of the shore, and if I'm the disciples, can you imagine their disappointment? They're exhausted. They're hungry. They have been doing hard, important work for Jesus, and all they want is a break. And instead, they're completely overwhelmed by these crowds of people coming to see Jesus, stealing him away from maybe the private, quiet moment they were going to get. And at the same time, Jesus is utterly unfazed. In fact, he looks at this crowd and his heart breaks for them. He can't imagine sending them away. And so he starts to teach them. And after some time, the disciples have had enough of this. It says, by this time it was late in the day, and so his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it is already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. This is the disciples' Hail Mary pass to get the break they think they want. Jesus, it's almost nighttime. People are hungry. People are tired. We've got to get these people out of here. And if they can convince Jesus to send everybody home, they will finally get the break that they have been wanting since they got back from this journey of ministry. And instead, they get this. Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take 8 months of a person's wages. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and to give it to them? Jesus turns this question around, their last chance to try and get the break they want, and says, you think the people are hungry? Give them something to eat. And all of a sudden, any hope that they have of the peace and quiet that they're looking for is dashed. And instead, they have this pit of anxiety in their stomachs. How are they supposed to feed 5,000 people? He doesn't say, I'll feed 5,000 people. He says, you feed them. Like, he's Jesus. They're the disciples. They're like, this is nuts. How is this going to work? There's no way that we can do this. They are completely frazzled. And I love this. Jesus doesn't argue with them. He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't tell them that they're wrong. He doesn't question their math. He asks a simple question. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And I would imagine that at this point there is an awkward pause. How much have you got? What do you have? And now the disciples have to turn around and walk back into the crowd and start counting. One loaf, two loaves, a couple fish. That's it. And maybe they come with their heads hung back to Jesus, disappointed they couldn't, rustle up more stuff, but they hand it to him and say, we have five loaves and two fish. They feel like it's not enough, and Jesus doesn't flinch. Jesus isn't stressed. He doesn't tell them it's not enough. He takes the bread and the fish, completely unworried, and before any bread multiplies, before anyone is fed, the disciples start to learn something that they have been missing all day long. Jesus is not anxious about their lack. He's not worried if they're up for the task or if they have enough. And in that moment, I think the disciples start to realize maybe the problem was never how much fish or loaves they did or didn't have. Maybe the problem was that they forgot who they were with. And it says, when Jesus directed them, he directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and taking the loaves and two fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the people, his disciples. He gave them to his disciples to give to the people. And he also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was about 5,000. Not only does Jesus completely feed the crowds, but he saves 12 leftover baskets to take care of the disciples too. In the beginning of this passage, Jesus can't send away this crowd because he looks at them and says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And then as you listen to this picture of him feeding the 5,000, giving the disciples the bread to go out, listen to the words that he uses. He tells them to sit down in the green grass. These are ancient documents, people who really lived, eyewitness accounts. Why would they have included that Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd and that he then told them to sit down in the green grass? What does it matter that the grass was green? What does that remind us of? The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. They had just come off a boat. In this moment, the disciples realize that Jesus is their good shepherd. that he is able to take care of them, that he's able to take care of all these people, and that when they're with him, they have everything they need. They lack nothing. The disciples started the day afraid that they did not have enough, and they ended the day carrying baskets of leftovers, not because they found more resources, but because they finally trusted the one who was enough. Jesus was never asking them, do you have enough? Jesus was asking them, what do you have, and will you trust me with it? Because I am enough. And they realized that if they surrender what they have to Jesus, that he is able to do more than enough because he is the good shepherd. We are invited to trust Jesus like that. When we think about giving of ourselves to God and to our people around us, being engaged with our community, we are so prone, I know that I am, to feeling like I don't have what it takes. I don't have the resources, the time, the talent, the energy, the money to do what God has put in front of me to do. And yet, in Christ, who gave himself for us, we have more than enough, and we are freed to give freely. And imagine what our lives would look like if we could see that Jesus really is our good shepherd, that he is able to take care of us. How would your life look different if that's what I woke up already thinking? For me, a lot of days, three kids, a job, whatever, I wake up, and if I'm not careful, my mind starts to drift to the things that have to be done, the worries of the day. What if I woke up and my first thought is, the Lord is my shepherd. Today, I have everything I need. It does not matter what happens. Nothing can change that reality. It's what's most true about me. And as we think about giving our lives to people around us, people will sometimes talk in terms of time, talent, and treasure, right? That those are what God invites us to offer him and to give to his kingdom. I think most of us think that we don't have enough time to make a difference. And in particular, you think about the Fawn Lake area, you got a lot of people with long commutes and really important jobs. And it is really easy to feel like we are the busiest people that there are, you know? Or we look around the neighborhood and we compare ourselves to other people who we think are better at their job, more successful, better parents, better Christians. And we think, I just don't have the DNA for that. I'm not talented enough. I wasn't given the gifts that this person was given. And so I just bow out. I know that I'm guilty of that. I mentioned I'm the director for Young Life in Fredericksburg. Our mission statement is to introduce adolescents to Jesus Christ and to help them grow in their faith. And so we try to reach unchurched, disinterested teenagers by building relationships with them, and then that relationship being a bridge to share the gospel with them. So part of my role is recruiting leaders and raising funds and building partnerships, but part of it is my wife and I, and Randy, who's sitting back here, we work on the front lines with kids. We build relationships with students. And so every week for the past 4 years, I have walked into Riverbend High School. Sometimes they let us come in during the lunchroom and sit with kids and just get to know kids. Sometimes we go to football games on Friday nights, and instead of sitting comfortably with the other adults, we go stand in the student section and try to meet kids that we don't know. All so that we can, over time, build trust and invite kids to a Young Life Club, a space that is designed for students who maybe would never step into the doors of a church, but they would be willing to come to a Young Life Club because a friend invites them, and they get a chance to hear about Jesus in a way that they can really understand. Young Life Club, it's kind of like a youth group for kids who don't go to church. And so for us right now, I think time and talent, our biggest time constraint is we got three little kids. My wife actually, I wish she could have been here with us this morning. She works at our church doing operations. And so Sundays are this crazy time. We've got a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 9-month-old. My wife is still nursing. I mean, we're up to our neck, and it is easy to think that we don't have enough to give. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough space. And yet, we have felt called to give our lives to teenagers in our community. And so, in little ways, every week, we just try to be consistent in showing up at what we can. Maybe that's getting a babysitter every Friday night in the fall so that we can go to the home football game, or finding ways to exchange childcare where I watch the kids and she gets to go get coffee with a high school girl, or vice versa. And you know what? We have seen God work in incredible ways. And as for talent, I'm 32 years old. It is not comfortable or natural for me to walk around a high school cafeteria. I am not that cool. And I wasn't cool in high school. But God has given us this opportunity to step into the lives of students in our community, not because we have tons of time and talent, but because we have tried consistently to show up with the little time and talent we've had. We come to God every week and feel like, here's our five loaves and two fish. God, do something. And God has moved in really powerful ways. When we were first here in 2021, right after COVID, it would be hard for us to get 8 to 10 kids to gather for a game night or for a Young Life Club or a Bible study or something like that. And this past year, most weeks when we have Young Life Club, we have like 70 or 80 students coming to things. Not because me or my wife are especially charismatic or that we've got more time than anybody else does, but just because we've tried to take our five loaves and two fish and say, God, do with this what you will. You are the good shepherd. You can do more with this than we can. When I think about our treasure, just another quick story. When we were first married, we went into full-time youth ministry, and when we were engaged, I remember my wife and I deciding that we were going to try and be committed givers. We had been really inspired by some people who knew Christ who were incredibly generous. And so we just said, hey, we're always going to take 10% of our income and put it in an account that we can use to donate to our church, to missionaries. We don't think there's anything magical about 10%. That's just what we chose. And when we first were working in youth ministry, we were both working full-time in a small town outside of D.C., and between the two of us, we made one teacher salary. And the area that we were living in, cost of living was pretty high. There wasn't a lot of rental options that were affordable. And so for the first 6 weeks of leaving college and going into ministry, we lived with a family who supported Young Life in the area who opened their home, their guest bedroom to us for 6 weeks. And in that period of time, another guy in the area who was on like the board for Young Life just he was this, you guys would know the type in Fond du Lac. He was ex-military, government contractor. For him, everything was 2 + 2 = 4. And he sat us down one day and was like, look, if affordable housing is going to be an issue for us having kids reach with the gospel in our community, then I'll just buy a house and you can rent it from me. And so for 7 years, we were able to afford to live in a place in a house that was more comfortable than we ever should have. And every week, we had high school students over to our house for meals and Bible studies. We had kids who would, you know, something would come up in their life and they'd come banging on our doors in the middle of the night. The house that he bought was directly across the street from the high school. And so we're like right there on the front lines getting to do it. And I say all this to say, you know, I don't think that like we chose to be givers and that we earned some special favor with God and he then rewarded us with like kind of taking care of us in these different ways. But I do believe that when we take concrete steps to put ourselves in a position to have to trust God, that we come to see and believe and find the ways that he shows up and takes care of us. More than anything, we wanted to become the kind of people who believe that God was able to take care of us more with 90% of our money than we could have with 100%. And we have seen that over and over and over again in our lives. And I would just want to encourage you guys as I'm wrapping up this morning, Fond du Lac Church, we are being invited to trust the same Jesus who was able to feed the 5,000. We are invited to know that he is our good shepherd, that he can take care of us. And out of that place, we can choose to give of ourselves freely, our time, our talent, and our treasure. It might be any number of things in your set of circumstances, but we have that chance to become people who are generous, who are flexible, who are able to offer what little it feels like we have to God and the people around us and let him use that in incredible ways. The same hands that took, blessed, broke, and gave the bread to the 5,000 were the hands that went to the cross and were nailed to a tree for you and me. And because of what he has done for us, we are able, because he is enough, we are always taken care of, and we can give of ourselves freely if we would see the needs around us and choose to do it. And so I want to ask, where in life do you feel like you are lacking? Is it your time? Is it your talent? Is it your treasure? If we get really honest, for all of us, it's something that we think, I'm just not quite enough for that, or if I had a little more of this, where does it feel like you are lacking right now? And what would it look like for you to bring what you have, your five loaves and two fishes, to Jesus, and to trust that he is enough. He is your good shepherd, and give yourself freely to him and the community around. What would that look like? Would you pray with me? Jesus, we are so grateful. Lord, you are our shepherd. With you, we lack nothing. Because of who you are and what you've done, we have more than we could ever need. We are always taken care of. May we live out of that realization. And in the midst of that, would you compel our hearts to feel so secure in the fact that you are always able to take care of us, that we would feel free to give our time, our talent, our treasure to you and to those around us, whatever that may be. We love you and we trust you. And in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.